to see the whole Gallagher clan gathered together is a blessing, as well as to see our Dundas Manor, some of our Dundas Manor friends with us today. So be sure to greet them. We're going to have some sweets after church, that is to say some desserts after church. So give you an opportunity to shake their hands and make them feel welcome to Harmony today. So praise be to God for each one that's come to visit today. Praise the Lord. And for those that are traveling. And I think Pastor Dan's in Toronto meeting up with his in-laws and his family. So bless them as they travel and others who may be traveling today. Praise be to God. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for the Lord's Day. I was glad when they said, let us go up into the house of the Lord. Lord, for your presence is amongst your people. And Lord, we do rejoice greatly in your presence. Thank you, Father God, for all that you have done for us this week as we gather today to celebrate the goodness of the living God in the land of the living. Lord, we pray today that you would, O Lord, be blessed by the offering that we give to you today, not of our financial means, but Lord as well, but Lord of our person and of our praise. And so, Lord, we just receive this gift, Lord, that we're giving you today, and be blessed, O Lord. And we know you'll pour out a blessing upon all others. Thank you, Father. We receive that blessing as well in Jesus' glorious name. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. We're going to be singing a new song this morning. It's really simple, and it's kind of hymn-like, so that's kind of nice. But just the chorus is just, thank you, Jesus, you've set me free. Christ, my Savior, you rescued me. So as we're singing this song, I really want you to take this opportunity, even though you might not know the words or the melody, but take the opportunity to just really thank the Lord for what he's done in your life this morning.
Overflowing me.
all voices this morning. Thank you.
Thank you, Jesus. You set me free. Christ, my Savior, you rescued me.
Thank you, Lord, this morning that you are our rescuer. You are our Savior. You are the way maker, God. You have blessed us with enormous blessings that so often we don't even recognize. We are so grateful to you for the things in our lives that we have been given that we could never have asked for, God. And I pray this morning as we all enter into worship that our hearts and eyes would be open to those things, that our hearts and eyes would be open to your presence, to your love for us and for those around us. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, that we have joy in the lowest valley. God, that in our darkest moments we can turn to you and there is light. Father, that we are not abandoned. We are chosen. We are set apart. God, I thank you that that is the truth for each and every one of us here. God, that you're chasing after our hearts even if we don't know you yet. Thank you, Father.
Oh, yes. You know, there's some folks going through some real deep water, some real hard times. Most of them aren't here at church today. Some of you are going through your own stuff that I don't know about. That's okay. One particular brother that I've been trying to minister to this week, the only thing keeping him alive, and I mean literally keeping him alive, is a proper understanding of grace. That's it. He understands, although all the stuff that's going on, and I have heard many people get bitter at God in the midst of less than what he's going through. But he's got a proper understanding of the grace of God, and that's keeping him alive. He knows that God loves him, and he knows that he doesn't deserve anything good. So anything good that takes place is all grace. He's not coming and pounding his fists and demanding that God do something in his situation. He's asking humbly, yes, absolutely, claiming the promises of God that are in the Word of God and being patient to see the hand of the Lord work. But when it could crush him, he says, I know God loves me and I know I don't deserve anything. Just the overwhelming, matchless love of God is keeping him alive. So for that one brother today and for anyone else that's going through stuff, you may say, well, this is just kind of repetitive singing, but really what we're doing is we're soaking in truth. When you soak it in, it gets in your body. Maybe you're not used to this style of music or whatever else, and so it's just your body that's shaking. Oh, my eardrums, you know, my head, my body, I can feel it. You know, and some of you, it's got a little deeper. It's got into your soul, and there's some emotion at work, and maybe it's the wrong kind of emotion. Maybe it's, when are they going to stop? Maybe it's other kinds of emotion. And I want you to soak in deeper. I want it to soak into your spirit where it becomes part of who you are. And when truth becomes who you are, it doesn't matter what life can throw at you. You'll survive. And you'll thrive. Because when you have an understanding of the love of God and grace and it gets down to your core, no matter what happens, you'll say, God loves me. And I don't deserve spit. But because I'm a child of God, he gives it to me anyway. Because of his love. Number one love, grace. The overwhelming love of God. Sing it one more time and we'll just soak in that. Amen? Yes, Lord.
Overwhelming net. Yeah.
song many years ago, actually it was over 100 years ago. And it did the same thing that this song is doing to us today. You know, every generation it rises up a new song. It says an old thing. That old song that came over 100 years ago was, "The love of God is greater far." Brother Frederick Lehman, to which I have the privilege of being licensed and ordained with the particular group that he was part of and his descendants. But it was the song of that day. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen could ever recite. I know I'm getting off on the lyrics, but that was the song that resonated with people that were looking for understanding the love of God and grace in that day, in that era. And that particular song still resonates with me because it still speaks to me and it still speaks into my spirit. But we're going to sing it, I guess, because I hear it coming up on the hit parade. I want to be sensitive to what God wants to do today. Amen. And so I'm just going to...
Number 67 in the hymn book.
Number 67. Yeah, we do have hymn books here. Sometimes we use them even. But this is what spoke to a generation. I'm looking back at the date. Well, that's the wrong date. Yeah, 1917. So that's 100 years ago. 101, thank you. Homeschool, good stuff. 100 years ago. 100 years of God's amazing grace being preached. This new song we just sang. So what we're doing is we're singing a song contemporary. I'm trying to not to hinder the Holy Spirit here, but a song that's contemporary that we sang it. And maybe it doesn't connect with you, that contemporary song, as much. But this is the same song. It's just 100 years old. Maybe this will connect with your spirit. And let something trickle down from your body through your soul and into your spirit today. Goes like this. Number 67.
The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest thought and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pen bowed down with death, God gave His Son to win. His every child He reconciled and pardoned from his sin. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forever more endure the saints and angels' song. When years of time shall pass away, and earthly thrones and kingdoms fall, when men who will refuse to pray on rocks and hills and mountains fall, God's love so sure shall still endure, all measureless and strong.
Sing the third verse.
Could we with ink the ocean fill and were the skies of parchment made,
Father, we thank you, Lord, for your love and your grace. Upon these two principles, Lord, we can survive anything that comes in from this world or to this world, because, Lord, your grace is sufficient for us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. But what God is doing, great and mighty things, amen, across this nation. We need to come together in the house of God to encourage each other and to know what he is doing. Amen. He's doing something special here today, in our midst today. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. John chapter 5. I want to read the entire chapter. In John chapter 5, I want you to turn to your neighbor and say this very simple statement to your neighbor, once you get into the word there. Tell him, or her, or him, them. It could be worse. Tell somebody. You know, could be worse. It could be worse. Now, you may have well said that to somebody even this week, maybe as a word of encouragement to them for whatever they're going through. It could be worse. We want to look at this. After these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. There was in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In verse 3, in these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered. Can you get that picture into your heart? This beautiful pond, this beautiful place, surrounded by pain, by suffering, by all those with all kinds of affliction. They were waiting for the moving of the waters, waiting for a miracle. For an angel of the Lord went down, and it doesn't say that they perceived, okay? Some people and some commentators think that this was just, you know, what we call a fable or a myth or whatever it may be, but it does not say it was. It says, for an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water, and whoever then first after the stirring of the water stepped into was made well from whatever disease with which he or she was afflicted. Some may think that's wonderful, and some may think that's awfully cruel. Let's get to the cruel part. Verse 5, it seems. A man was there who had been sick for 38 years. How many here are under 38? They're all kind of over. Oh, there's a few of us. All right. Some days. All right, so your entire life would be in this man's affliction. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been a long time in that condition, he went up to him and said this. And you just go, Lord. Anyways, Jesus, isn't it obvious that this guy's been here for 38 years wanting to get healed. And here's the question that Jesus asks of him. Do you want to be well? Is Jesus asking you something very obvious today? He's asking you something that you need to say yes to in your spirit, that you need to come into agreement with what his word already says. And you say, well, isn't it obvious, Lord, what I need? Yeah, but I haven't heard it from you yet. And the sick man answered him, sir. He didn't exactly answer it, yes. But he said it this way, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me. Not only have I been here for 38 years waiting for it, but I've been here alone. Maybe my friends have given up hope. Maybe 30 years ago I had friends. Maybe 25 years ago I had friends. I don't know what his situation is. But now I'm not only sick, I'm by myself. You could tell your neighbor now, it could be worse. Not only was he sick, but he was alone. I don't know which one to you may be worse, being sick or not having anybody. Oftentimes we don't think of that as being part of the curse or being part of the problem that was in this situation. But really, that's the problem that comes to the front in this man's heart and mind. He did not answer and said, I'm sick. The first thing he said was, I'm alone. There's a lot of healthy people out there that are alone. And they're hurting. And some have been hurting for a long time. Jesus answered him and said, he didn't deal with his complaint about being without help, but Jesus dealt with the physical situation because he already heard his heart. And he says, get up, pick up your bed and walk. And immediately the man became well, he picked up his bed and he began to walk. Now it was the Sabbath on that day. So the Jews were saying to the man who was cured, wherever there is miracles taking place, the Pharisees show up. Wherever there is revival, it's like a light, the bugs we have to watch about Saskatchewan. Yes, there'll be revival, yes, there'll be good things, and there'll be the bugs that'll show up. It's like the Pharisees, you know, are hanging around there because it's a miracle place. And so the religious are hanging around there. And as soon as he gets healed, not according to what it's supposed to be like. You see, it's supposed to be the angel stirs the water. The poor, sick, and lonely people, whoever manages to scratch and grab and fight their way to the water and gets there first, gets healed. And the Pharisees get to say, well, God be praised. But this guy comes in a different way. He picks up his bed. He gets healed without going through the normal process of time. He gets healed without the ritual. He gets healed without the performance. He gets healed without all of the scratching and the fighting to get to the water. He just picks up his bed and starts to walk away. And the Pharisees are right there. And they begin to criticize and say, you can't do that. Where's Jesus at this point? Jesus slips away, it says, in verse 13, but the man was healed and did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. And after Jesus found him in the temple. Why was he in the temple? Because he was healed. Hallelujah. Because that's the place to be when you're healed. Too many people go to the temple to get healed, and then once they've been healed, thank you very much, God, I'm done. I can walk away from fellowship. I can walk away from my tithe. I can walk away from everything because, Lord, you've done everything I need. Thank you very much. I'll see you next time. No, the way it is to be, this man was healed, and so he went to the temple because he wanted to praise the Lord. He wanted to testify. He wanted to be able to give because he had not been able to do all those things because he'd been sitting by a pool for 38 years. He wanted to get the writ of cleansing from the priest to legitimize his healing and to be able to say that he was welcome back into the temple again because he was a man that was cleansed. Jesus finds this man in the temple. He says, "Behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore, so that nothing worse comes upon you." New American Standard Version, it says, "So nothing worse happens to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. The next verse doesn't make any sense if you're free, but it makes sense if you're bound by religion. For this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But he answered them, "Wait a minute, he was right there. My Father is working until now, and I myself am working." Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are working, that Jesus is working, that, Lord, you're doing it your way. And Father, we thank you, O God, for the Word of God. May you be praised, Lord, in this place, and may the Word of the Lord touch us, and may the story of this man touch us, Lord, that we may know your love and your grace. This we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, who taught us together to pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen." One of my grandmother's phrases was, "It could always be worse." The eternal optimist, the Irish optimist of my Grandma North, by the way, in case you're wondering which one. The eternal optimist is, "It always can be worse." Because if you grew up in the Depression, if you grew up in the bush, if you grew up and you had two of your babies died in your arms shortly after death out of the seven children that you had, and you've seen so many things growing up, and you come to nowadays especially, and it could be worse. Sometimes we don't relate to those who went through an awful lot of things, because they understand it could be worse. They don't have to tell you what it could have been, but that's one of the things that helps them to understand the situation. A fellow once always said, whenever a situation was bad, he says, "It could be worse. You could be stuck underground in a hole full of water." We understand that he meant well. Yeah. Seriously. Some of you will have to re-listen to the tape and go back over it several times before you understand that joke. That's okay. But seriously, sometimes we don't get it and understand when people say it could be worse. It could have been worse. That's what a rabbi said in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, after a massacre of elderly Jewish worshipers, some of whom were survivors of the Holocaust. He said it could have been worse. That's what first responders said last month when a 6 tornado touchdown happened in our region. Many of those commentators, they said, could have been worse. It could always be worse, it seems. The Titanic was one of the most historically well-documented tragedies in the last century. In fact, I would say it's probably the most well-documented tragedy in Western society. And even that tragedy, it could have been worse, because on its maiden voyage, it was so expensive that there were 1,000 empty cabins. So it could have been worse. Imagine 1,000 more. We understand you've seen the movies, you've read the script of these things, and you can know the struggle to find those 20 lifeboats for those 2,500 about people that were on board, and there was only 20 lifeboats. Imagine if there was that extra 1,000 people. Many people did not take the first maiden voyage because it was so expensive. In fact, I'll give you some of the prices for the most expensive suite. Put in your brain now, 1912, okay? The most expensive suite was $4,350. That is over $100,000 in today's standards. It came with a couple of bedrooms and servants already supplied in it. And so that was over $100,000. That was at one end in the first class. And then you go all the way down to the third class, or steerage as they called it. The cheapest one, which was no bed, it's just like you lay on the floor, you stand in a corner, it was $8. But in 1912, I jumped 100 years there. 1912, that was still $200. When the average person only made $5 a week, if you were in the working class. And so understand that it was still very expensive. And so when you think of that, whether it was $4,500 or whether it was $8, but what was the price of one of those lifeboats? That was priceless. It could have been worse. It has been said that if you were to take your problems, all right, let's gather together here at Harmony. Everybody here today, we take all of our problems, and you were to take all of your problems and we would throw them all in a pile. The expression is that if you examine that pile of problems, when you would reach in there and you had to take one set back, he said most people would take back their own. Because they've been dealing with what they're dealing with, and they don't know how to deal with what somebody else has been dealing with. There is few people here that could compare and to this man in our story. In fact, I would think that most of us would think that our issues are of small affliction and compared to this man. Living most of your life with hope, but hope fading. 38 years of hope. Hope in what? Hope that some miracle would take place. It would be enough maybe to make you bitter at God. Right? Some of you went through things and it didn't go, you didn't take 38 years to go through them, but you know what? You got mad at God anyways when you went through what you went through, and God understands that. But here is this man for 38 years, surrounded by the sick, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. And maybe he started out with a few friends, but maybe they died in 38 years. I've been here 25 years, and I've buried a lot of people. May get a few more in. I don't know yet. I don't know which ones. Or maybe you'll bury me. Who knows? I don't know. We don't know exactly what another year will take. We don't really know what's going to happen, but this man for 38 years watched things change. He watched some people go and get healed. I remember when my mother went to Catherine Kuhlman. And the Catherine Kuhlman ministry, Catherine Kuhlman was a faith healer back in the 60s and early part of the 70s. And my mom struggled with polio all her life. She had polio when she was 12 years old and had one of those club shoes you'd have to wear to swing your hip around. And she wore her hip out over her life so that her back is in great pain. But God has given her tremendous grace to survive these things. And I honor my mother because she's made her through. But she went down to Catherine Kuhlman, and she saw miracles take place on the bus. When she got down there, she saw miracles take place in Catherine Kuhlman. People were healed. And she went back with polio. She went with polio, and she came back with polio. And to this day, she has polio, or has the effects of polio with a shriveled leg. And I think that to some extent, my mom, that kind of, I love her, God love her, but I think that to some extent that kind of turned her off a little bit because she wasn't healed. Kind of turned her off the whole Pentecostal charismatic type of thing. Some people are like that. Sometimes when they see others getting healed, it does something to them. Now, my mom has since overcome those things, but I remember there was always that hesitation about faith healers and that kind of thing, even though she did see miracles, and she would be the first one to say, that was a miracle. And here is this man for 38 years watching other people get healed. You got to have grace, friends, when you are not healed and somebody else is getting the same kind of healing, especially if it's exactly the same kind of thing that you are looking for. Say you're a young lady and you want to get married and everyone else is getting married around you. I don't know that exact feeling. But praise God. But I have been with many and I have answered the texts and the whines and the complaints and the, oh God, many of those that are in that. And she found a good Christian man. God bless her. Or whatever it may be. Or somebody's looking for a promotion at work and they're really working hard and somebody that is really a lazy sod gets a promotion. You've been there many years more than they have. And you know, to keep your joy, it's got to be deep. Amen. If it's just happiness, it's fading. Anyways, you see the situation here. For 38 years, this man was in that particular situation. Wherever you have a pool of healing, you'll have these kind of things. But then later, that man gets healed, praise God, not through the system, but through Jesus directly. Hallelujah. Jesus comes, and he says to this man in the temple, he says, you praise God. You sin no more, lest something worse happens to you. And you go, what could be worse than 38 years laying in a, think of the smells, if that turns you off. Think of the atmosphere, think of the cries, think of the whole atmosphere of all those sick folks. And think, what could be worse than 38 years? Well, you could be 39 years, I guess. That's one thing. What could be worse than that kind of thing? Well, remember from last week's message that Jesus often talked in hyperbole. He talked in things that were, it seemed to be excessive. In Matthew chapter 18, he said these things that we talked about last week, how that he said, if your foot offend thee, cut it off. If your eye offend thee, gouge it out. If your arm or your hand offend thee, cut it off. For it's better for you to go whole into heaven and go maimed through life, is what he says, than to have all your parts intact and be cast into hell. In Matthew chapter 18, if you want to turn there just briefly, that's where it is. But what you may not notice about this text of Scripture is that it is in the midst of Jesus warning the disciples who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And in this picture, oftentimes we segregate some of the Scripture. This is a situation where Jesus came and they were asking about who's greatest in the kingdom. And he gets a little child and he brings a little child in the midst of them. And he says, this is it, children, disciples. Of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he looks at this little child and makes this little child an example. And then he gives the rough. He says, you better watch out. You better not offend one of these little ones. Better to a millstone hung around your neck. I'm just kind of speeding up for time. And then he drops this bomb on them. In the context of not harming little children. Of hindering, he says, if you cause one of these little ones to stumble, in other words, if you cause these ones to fall into sin, to fall away from me, to get away from my love and my grace, and if you do things that will put distance between them and the kingdom, I tell you what, he says, better that you have your eye gouged out. Yes, there's something worse than losing your hand or your foot or your eye. Spiritual consequences are worse than physical consequences. God never asks us to mutilate our bodies. That's a very clear Old Testament principle. The children of God do not mutilate themselves. Jesus wasn't revoking the Old Testament law in this particular situation. He was not reversing that principle, but in his method of teaching, he was trying to convey the seriousness of spiritual decisions. And if you find yourself down that road, that wrong road that is leading you away from truth, away from the Lord, causing you to not only you stumble, but you to bring other people down in their spiritual walk, then what he is saying is you do whatever it takes to get off that road. Cut your arm off. Cut your leg off. Gouge your eye out. If your trajectory is hell, if your trajectory, if the way that your life is going is taking you down a pathway of rejecting the things that are the kingdom, because the little children are they're the kingdom, amen? If your trajectory of your life is to go away from that kingdom, then you do whatever it takes. Spiritual sickness is always worse than physical sickness. Spiritual poverty is always worse than economic poverty. Spiritual death is always worse than physical death. I don't have time to get into it, but in the writer of the Hebrews in chapter 10, and chapter 10 is well known for one particular verse, "Do not forsake the assembling together of yourselves, as is the custom of some, especially as you see the day approaching." That's chapter 10, verse 25. Many preachers have used that to keep people in church. Don't leave the assembly. You better be in church on Sunday morning. Well, it was bigger than that, really. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, that is there. But he goes on and he talks about walking away from the truth. For 10 chapters, the writer of the Hebrews kept saying, listen, don't walk away from Jesus, because they were thinking of doing that, a lot of them, because it was getting hot. They're not about the weather outside, but I'm talking about persecution. It was starting to get a little hot out there. There was some trouble. There was some economic, people were losing their jobs because they were Christians. People were losing their families because they were Christians. People were having to put up with an awful lot because they were Christians. They were losing their lives because they were Christians. And the writer of the Hebrews says, listen, especially to those of the Jewish background, listen, you don't want to do that, because everything about Jesus is better than everything you had in the law. That's what he did the first 10 chapters, and then he hits them with this, and he says, yeah, and by the way, if you walk away from it, it's worse. In fact, the scripture does say that it's better that you have never even known the way of truth than if you turn your back and walk away from it. Matthew Henry describes this text of scripture. He says the John chapter 5 text, the eternal doom of the apostate is infinitely worse than 38 years of lameness. We are people of hope in the body of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we have another reason why it could always be worse, and that is in our hope is in Christ. It could always be worse because I'll tell you this. I got to close, but I'll tell you this. The worst has already happened. The worst has already happened. Somebody already came from heaven and gave up everything that they had there and came into the form of man. Jesus Christ came down and he took it all. Amen. He took it all. Can I say it again? He took it all from you. He took all of your sickness. He took all of your sin. He took all of your rebellion. He took everything that you could dish out in your in the meager existence that we have in this world and the time that we have. He took it all. It's all, and he took it to the cross. And he separated even for a brief time. He was separated from his heavenly Father, who him and the Father were pretty tight. And he experienced separation from the Father, and he experienced the load of sin coming on the cross. And we can always say it could be worse, because the worst has already been done for us. It don't get any worse. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. It doesn't get any worse. Nobody you know. You may know somebody who would give their life for you. That's nice to know. Well, you'll take a bullet for me, right? You know, a guy comes in here and wants to kill the preacher. How many of you are going to jump out into the middle of the aisle and take the bullet?
Roger.
You volunteer, Roger. Hey, leadership is about delegation. Good leadership is about delegation. All right? I'll do it for free. I was going to do it for free anyways. Brother Ball's going to take the bullet for me. Right on, my brother. You know, somebody may give their life, their physical life for you, but Jesus not only did that already, he gave his life for you on the cross of Calvary, but he took in and he took the spiritual bullet. Well, that's way beyond what our human minds can comprehend, and I don't have time to get into those things today in detail. It doesn't get any worse than taking all the sickness. That 38 years, I want you just to take a moment and look at this one man's life. 38 years of being surrounded by sickness, disease, poverty, rejection by the religious crowd, rejection by the economic crowd. A man that lived it for 38 years, his one little life, all that went on around him, even the hypocrisy of the religious crowd, Jesus took that all on the cross. One man's life, one man's misery, one man's story, Jesus took it all. Whatever you went through, friends, whatever man has done to you, whatever rejection, whatever dirty scheme has been committed against you, whatever it may be that has got you down, maybe looking at somebody else's life and said, I wish I had their life. Friends, Jesus took it all. He gave life to you. He is the one and he is the source of life. He is the source of victory. He is the source of salvation to you. It can't get any worse than what he did for you. So you can always say in every situation, could be worse. Father, we thank you, O God, today. Almighty God, you've did it all. There's nothing left. There's nothing left, Lord. Oh, God. Because when you were on the cross and you took it all for us, every sin and sickness, disease and rejection and loneliness, when you were on the cross at one point, you said it was finished. And forever after, we can always say it could be worse because you took the worst for us. Father, I pray, Lord, that the warning would be here that we would not neglect so great a salvation. We would not turn our backs on the glorious kingdom, that we would not walk away or wander or cause anyone else to stumble on the journey, because, Lord, we know it can get worse for us if we reject so great a salvation. For the backslider, for the one that walks away, the Bible says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That is for the believer who walks away. Father, we pray, Lord, today, challenge our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. What hymn is that?
Jesus Paid It All, 210.
210. Let's go. Thank you, Lord Jesus. If you need prayer for anything today, the altar is open for your need today. You're welcome to come. Seek the Lord for maybe for somebody else even, as the Spirit of God convicts you. Amen. Let's stand to sing it. 210. Yes, Lord.
I hear
Rabasanda,
the
Rabasata.
Savior say,
yes, Lord.
Thy strength
indeed is small.
Shall the weakness
come on now.
Watch and pray.
Come on now.
Find in me.
Sing it with all your heart. Speak it out and confess it with your mouth. Now, what is
it?
Yes.
Paid it all.
Did it all. all for me. Oh, Lord Jesus, sin
had left a
crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, now, pray. Thank you, Lord. Pray. Thy power
and thine alone
can change the leper's spots
and help him
heart of stone. Come on, confess it with your mouth. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. I'm going to pronounce the word of benediction at this time. We'll sing the last two verses after. May God bless you today. May the grace and mercy and peace of God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost rest and abide with each one of you. Go with a clear understanding of love and grace that you may stay on the road that leads to eternal life. The worst has already been done. Amen.
For
thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.